The message this morning is not just me talking, but I'm going to be asking you to participate by answering a question in just a few moments. Our series this morning and our series throughout the season of Lent is about looking at groups and people who had a hand in Jesus' crucifixion and gleaning truths and principles from that that we can apply in our lives today. As I give this message, I hope that this is a sermon that you'll never have to use. Because today we have to talk about a sad thing. Betrayal. So we're going to look at Judas Iscariot. Now for those of you who have a phone on you, who has a phone? Okay. Look up on your phone, please. What does the last name of Judas stand for? Is it a last name? Is it a nickname? Or something else? Take a moment, look that up, and I'll get back to you in a minute. You know, there's a terrible sound in the word traitor. You know, we expect to be harmed by our enemies, but we don't expect to be betrayed by our friends. 57 generations have passed, and we still wonder why Judas did what he did. So this morning, we're going to review some of what we know about Judas, and then we're just going to stay on one topic this morning. Excuse me. And that's betrayal. And how do we get over betrayal? Okay, for those of you who've been looking up, what'd you find out? What does Iscariot mean? Traitor. Some say traitor. Anybody else? It's the only time this week you haven't used your phones, isn't it? Iscariot is not Judas' last name like you have a last name. It's actually the composite of two names. The first part is Ish, which means son of or man of. Iscariot was a small town in southern Judah. So the name Judas Iscariot really means Judas, son of this place. Okay? A man from this place. It's, you know, Kerioth is actually the name, and over time and over the transliteration of the Greek to English, we come with the word Iscariot. Let's look, first of all, at some of what we know about Judas. First of all, we know that there are several descriptive references to him. John 12:6 says that he was a thief. In Luke, the Bible says that Satan entered into him. Jesus, in John 6, verses 70 and 71, calls him a devil. So the name Judas has come to be synonymous with evil and greed and disloyalty, hasn't it? It's interesting that the Hebrew meaning of the name Judas means praise, or the praised one. Ironic, isn't it? It's a very popular Hebrew name. And even though Judas is a frequent name in the Bible, interesting today that few parents name their child Judas, whether it's due to personal choice or superstition or some kind of taboo that crosses over race and nationality and civilizations. We also know he did the bribe for 30 pieces of silver. That's not a random number. In the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. We find that in Exodus chapter 21. It's also the cost for the services of another person. And we read about that in the book of Zechariah. Basically, there were seven kinds of coins in Jesus' day. You know, we've heard of them. The shekel, the drachma, the denarius, you know, and different types like that. The shekel was made in the city of Tyre, and it was very pure. A lot of scholars think that this is the currency that Judas asked for because it was a very high quality, it was very pure. He demanded to be paid with this, and the coin was stamped and made in Palestine. It was not something circulated in Rome or made in Rome. In today's money, 30 pieces of silver comes out to about $12. Think about what $12 buys today, and you get a sense of how out of proportion the act is to the deed. Another thing that we know from the scriptures about Judas is that he was greedy. He was greedy and covetous. John chapter 12, verse 6 says that he was stealing from the apostles' treasury before there was any talk at all about betraying Jesus. So he hid his sin under the veil of devotion. And there are passages in the scripture which seem to say that Judas was born to do this and that it was unavoidable. But there are also passages which seem to say that he did this of his own free will. And just so you know, I'm not here today to try to spin some kind of justification or prove to you that he was not the person he appears to be. I've read all the scholars' efforts to put him in a better light, even go so far as to excuse his actions. And I think I've read them with an open mind. But personally, I am not convinced. First, because each spin runs counter to Scripture. And second, I really think they're the result of people trying to say something new than trying to say something true. And the name Judas Iscariot is not recorded, to my knowledge, in any of the other ancient literature or public record outside of the New Testament. So let's talk a little bit about a painful topic, betrayal. Now here's where you can participate again. Who can name a historical example or a common example of betrayal? Any historical examples? Benedict Arnold. Yep. Rosenbergs. The Rosenbergs. How about Et tu, Brute? Right? Brutus and Caesar. What are some common examples of betrayal? How about if you confide in a friend and then that friend gossips? Is that betrayal? What about abandonment? There's sexual betrayal, and that's a whole different thing than some of these other things. What about the boss who promises you a raise or a promotion and then reneges on it? Any sense of betrayal there? How about breaking the academic honor code? Or even the military code? These are just some common examples of betrayal. Now, what are some responses to betrayal? What's your response? What feelings do you experience? Hurt. Anger.
Disappointment.
Say it again.
Disappointment.
Disappointment.
You want revenge.
You want revenge. Anybody ever feel like a fool? So how do we get over betrayal?
Forgiveness.
Here's what I would offer to you this morning. First of all, cry out to Jesus. Okay? He understands. He sees the whole picture. He will hold you when your world is crashing down. And then forgiveness, yes. Allow the Lord to help you set the pace of your forgiveness. Okay? Because at first, emotions are raw. And it's human nature to want to get revenge and lash out. And usually it takes some time to reach the point where you can really address it. That's hard to do. You know, I ask myself when I look at the scripture, I say, why didn't Jesus try to stop Judas? They're right there at the Lord's Supper. They're right there around the table. And Jesus says, as Alexander read for us, you know, what you're going to do, go do quickly. And I keep asking myself, why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he say, Judas, what you're going to do is, you know, is not going to be good for your soul. It's going to get hot down there. And the only thing that I can come up with is that Jesus honors our gift of free will. You know, we know that we can't change people. We'd like to. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that only goes so far. And I think that's the same with Jesus here. And he's saying, you know, whatever you're going to do, Judas, go ahead and do it. I can't stop you. Because, I mean, let's just have a moment of honesty before God this morning. When we want to do something in our lives and we're convinced to do it, very few, if anything, can stop us. Especially if it's something along the line of revenge or anger or shock. But Jesus also said, do this to fulfill all righteousness. This was a part of God's plan of salvation, even if it was an ugly, stinky, despicable part. And I think what we can learn from that is that there are going to be ugly, stinky, despicable parts of our lives, and we're going to work on those, and with God's grace, we're going to make progress. And our whole life long, there are going to be times of celebration and achievement and accomplishment, and then other times we're going to fall flat, and we're going to pick ourselves back up and keep going. I think another thing in terms of getting over betrayal, consider professional therapy, especially if it's of a sexual nature. Here's another thing. Be careful trying to limit our Lord's forgiveness. Actually, we can't do that. We can't limit the Lord's forgiveness. But sometimes in our mind, in our lives, and in our thinking, we try to do that. The Bible says that Judas was remorseful. And Judas followed him to the trial and waited outside. And as the chief priests were leaving, Judas stopped them. He was holding the money there. And he said, look, I have sinned. I think right then the full weight of what Judas had done really came crashing down on him. And he said, look, I've sinned. I betrayed innocent blood. But you know, they were already through with him. He ran after them. The Bible says he threw the coins at their backs as they went into the temple and closed the doors behind them. And then Judas, with a rope in his hands, disappeared into the dark. Now, do you think that if Judas had gone out, not to hang himself, but do you think that if Judas had gone to the cross and back to Jesus and humbled himself before our Lord and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, that he would have forgiven him? I believe that too. I believe he would have. Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And that means that if God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, then Jesus is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if God is filled with plenty of redemption, then Jesus is filled with plenty of redemption. Let me close with a story. And I have permission to share this. And it happened way a number of years ago. I've told you before that whenever I share a personal story, it's because I have that person's agreement to do so in the hopes that it will further the gospel and be a blessing to someone. A person came to me, and unfortunately, it's a scene that has played out many times in my ministry. And the guy just came to me and said, "Mike, I just find worship in church boring. I'm just bored. I just can't get into it." And I said, "Do I bore you?" He said, "Yes, yes, you do." He says, "But you and every other preacher does." I guess it's me. And I just said, "Look, some things are harder for some people and easier for others. What's hard for you comes a little easier to someone else. So let's just ask the Lord right now to do something about it. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to just give it to the Lord right now?" He said, "Okay, we pray." And in time, he uncovered a story in his past. Someone in his family had been betrayed by a person claiming to be a Christian. And that story and the pain of it was so lodged in his mind that he was stuck. That incident, that single incident, was governing everything. And he was using it as a shield to protect him, as a convenient excuse. And I'm not trying to psychologize. I'm just saying that's what he came to the realization of. But when he said, "Lord, I give it to you. I'm done with it. I give it to you. Change my heart, God, because I can't. I need you to change it." And the Lord did. It was a beautiful thing. In time, he was a different person. And that just reminds me of the power that betrayal can have over us. But it also reminds me that there's a greater power that Christ has to free us from the bondage of betrayal, from the stuff that binds us up inside. So as we close this message this morning, I just want to ask you, are you in the process of forgiving your betrayal? Do you need to forgive someone this morning? Will you bring it to Jesus just right now? Right here in your pew. I ask you just to have a moment of quiet. Close your eyes if you would like to. And just say, "Lord, I give it to you. Change my heart because I can't." Lord, this is one of the more difficult messages in this series just because of how deep the emotions and the hurt can go. And I ask you, Lord, to do a wonderful work of healing in each and every life for your glory, for the sake of Christ. Change our hearts, God. And Father, if we're here this morning and this just doesn't apply to us at all, then give us that simple awareness and compassion for those for whom it is. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.